things that the Bible tells you that you need to do, because that's really what counts. That's really what matters in the kingdom of God. Again, welcome today. Let's pray and let's go in to see what God has to say to us. Father, thanks for your day, for your love, God, for your grace, for your peace, for the way that you have called us uniquely, according to your word, to do certain things that are important to the kingdom of God. Thank you for the way that we as Christ followers can grow to become more and more like you, and that we can get to the point where we understand that church is not so much about where we go, but what we do. And so God, help us today to see that. Thank you for those that we honor today, for they're pretty incredible folks, and we just want to lift up to you the way that you have gifted each of them. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you know, I'm going to ask some folks if to stand, and I wasn't going to do this, it sounds on the program, but if you have ever been honored as one of our volunteers of the year, would you ever, in the history of our church, would you please stand? Would you stand? We got many of them that are here. You stand, you've been honored as volunteer of the year over the time of our church life. Okay, great. All right, let's give them a big rousing applause. And now some of them are going to remain standing. If you have ever been inducted into our Volunteer Hall of Faithfulness, we want you to stand. Would you do that? Our Volunteer Hall of Faithfulness, some of those same folks and many others as well. Absolutely. We honor you. And, you know, one of the things that we're going to do today is about you, and it's about some of the other folks that we're going to be talking about a little bit later today. But I want to real quickly go to the board. Y'all love it when I go to the board, right? Yeah, you like the board. Some people say, Stephen Potts tells me, when you go to the board, that's the only thing I ever remember you talking about. So staff meetings and everything. No, I'm just joking. But here's something we need to think about. I want us to consider a graph, and all of us are somewhere along this graph somewhere. Time is on what we call, what axis is that? X-axis. And actually, spiritual maturity is on the, what's this axis? Y, right. X and Y. And you see, I believe that what we need to understand is that as we come to more knowledge of who Jesus is and what he calls us to do, we begin to move along a continuum when we think about church. And you know, a lot of times when we start out, we think about church, the first thing is we got to do what? We've got to go to it. We got to go there, right? But I believe that as time goes on, we begin to understand that, you know what, there's a whole lot more than going. It has to do with doing. And you see, here's what happens with believers who truly grow in their faith, who truly understand what it means to fulfill the calling that God has given them. This is what happens. We see a curve that goes something like that over time. For others, the curve looks more like that. For many people, though, here's what happens. Many people sit in church all their lives, and their curve barely is differentiable from the x-axis. Does that make sense? So many folks, they continue to go to church and they don't understand that church is about a framework. It's about a forum. Integrity Church is really, we don't want it to be anything more than a framework through which you can exercise your gifts. You can exercise your strengths. You can figure out what it is that God has called you to do, and you can do it. Now, whether it be on a mission trip or whether it be doing something, you know, we got certificates for Caring Kitchen volunteers that we've been asked to pass out today. We'll do those a little bit later. The folks that you saw a little bit earlier, our Volunteers of the Year, our Volunteer Hall of Faithfulness members, others that are going to be honored today, they fit somewhere, but their curves are something like this. God's will for your life, let me tell you what it's not. It's not this curve. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Give me something. Is that clear as mud? Okay. This is more like God's will for your life. It is a way, framework for you to exercise the giftedness that God has placed in each and every one of you. I love to brag about integrity. I do it all the time because many of you know that I'm in contact with scores of pastors all the time. And I love to tell folks that 20-80 rule is not in effect at integrity. Far from it. That 20-80 rule, what is it? It's 20% of the folks do 80% of the work. Now, I always tell folks that ours is probably a minimum of 50 to 60. Something like that is where we are in terms of active folks being engaged consistently in ministry. And our goal is to always be in that area. Now, we don't ever want to get to 100%, right? Right? That means no new people are coming in, right? We always know there's a time between when people come in and the time that they begin to really getting to engaging their strengths in the context of the church. So having said all that, I want you to go with me to the book of John. We're going to go to chapter 13. And we're going to move ahead a little bit in our John study. And we're going to look at a specific instance where Jesus found himself in a particular situation. And in this situation, there was a bit of a problem that was going on here. Stephen, can you go find me a bucket somewhere? Do you mind doing that for me right quick? And in this particular situation, Jesus he's teaching his disciples, because we find ourselves right before the time when the army's going to come, or the officers are going to come. They're going to whisk Jesus away, place him under arrest, and take him soon to be crucified. And so in this passage that we see, Jesus really begins to shine in a beautiful way. And so what I want us to look at today, first of all, is a passage that we find at the top of your outline. In your What's Up is an outline. And 1 Peter 4:10 tells us this. Peter writes that each one should use whatever gift he has received to do what? To serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Steve, would you give me another favor, please? Would you take it back to the restroom and would you fill it up as best you can? Did you do that? Is there a way to do that? Yeah. Don't use the toilet water. Use the sink water if you can. Okay, or whichever's more convenient, actually, is fine. But I want to tell you, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts. The strengths that God gives us are wrapped up in something called spiritual gifts. And I want to give you four things real quickly about spiritual gifts. First of all believers are gifted. Got that? All believers are gifted. All of you have something to offer if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. If you have said, "Yes, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that your death on the cross is the only thing for me that redeems me. And I accept that. And I want to live for you. I want you to be the director of my life." You know what? God has given you gifts that are activated at that point in your life. Here's the second thing you need to understand. All believers are gifted. Secondly, the purpose of the gifts is service. That's what we're talking about today. Service. Their purpose is service. Next, their benefits are for others. Oh, wow, you came up with a different one. You're a good man, Stephen.
Just call me Waterboy.
You're Waterboy today. You're so good. Stephen Potts, ladies and gentlemen, do you enjoy our band leader, our worship leader? He's an incredible individual. Amazing. Straight from American Idol. Removed, what, 7 years ago? Something like that? I got him nervous now. I got him shy, embarrassed. Here's the next thing. Your gifts, the gifts are unique to each believer. Okay, they're unique. Not everybody has the same gifts. That doesn't happen, right? And you know what? Everybody has different gifts. Well, all ministries, the Bible tells us, are important in the body of Christ. Now, I want us to talk about how we serve, and I want us to go to Jesus' example. But first, I want you to consider with me three things that I like to call our common service spoilers, things that will get in our way from being able to serve others, all right? Three things that are going to get in the way. First thing is this, an absence of clear values and priorities. When we have an absence, when we don't have a set of clear values that we live by, and when we don't establish our priorities, here's some of the things that are going to happen in our lives. We're going to wind up saying no to everything or yes to everything. We're probably going to wind up with an overbooked schedule. Now, does anybody here understand an overbooked schedule? Oh, yeah. Sometimes I feel like I can't do the things I really want to do because I got to do the things that I have kind of put myself into doing, right? You got to have a clear set of values and priorities in order to make sure that we spend our time wisely. Here's the second thing, a self-centered focus. A self-centered focus is going to keep you from being able to serve others. Now, what does a self-centered focus look like? Well, it's really kind of not, it's not real attractive. We see people that have no commitment whatsoever. That's indicative of a self-centered focus. Here's another thing. Excuses after the fact. You ever done that? You know, have you ever been victimized by excuses after the fact? Oh, yeah, I'll go do that with you. and you're waiting for the time to it's being stood up is what it is. You're waiting for the time to come, and the time goes on, and the person hasn't done what they said they're going to do. And then sometime later in the day, that person or a representative of that person will call you and say, "Oh, well, this is what happened. I stumped my toe on the way out, and I couldn't make it. I had to go back, and I had to take care of it." Excuses after the fact. Here's another one. Wanting to be fed rather than learning to feed. Do you see? Here it is. A lot of the folks whose curve is down here, they're the kind to say, "Church is here to feed me rather than church being there for me to learn how to feed others." Thank you, Integrity Church, for being much more indicative of this curve than this one. So, the third thing that we tend to see is poor conditioning. Well, we just kind of saw an example on stage of wonderful conditioning, didn't we? Right? Poor conditioning is going to lead to laziness. Poor conditioning is going to lead to poor performance in anything that you try to do. If you don't work out, if you don't practice, I'm reading a book by Malcolm Gladwell called Outliers, and he talks about in chapter 2 how the folks that really excel, that really move to the top of their profession, the one consistent thing that they have found, I just spit everywhere, didn't I? Now I got to put some water back in because it's all gone. The one consistent thing that they find across all professions is that those who are really good and have excelled at what they do, they have practiced in their lifetime. By the time they reach their 20th birthday or so, they have put in probably 10,000 hours of practice. Now you go do the math and see how many hours a day that is on average. That's a lot. We've got to be conditioned. Well, I think there are four things from what we can learn from this story we're going to look at in John chapter 13. Go there with me. And we find the Passover celebration at hand. And certainly the Passover celebration was the reason that so many people were in Jerusalem when Jesus came in, and that whole week before when the people were waving palm branches and singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, he's awesome, he's wonderful, he's incredible, we love him, we worship him, da, da, da." And then by the end of the week, most of those same people were doing what? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They were in town to celebrate the Passover. So in verse 1 of John chapter 13, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. It was time for supper, and the devil had already enticed Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. I want to give you a few things about servanthood right now, because what we see Jesus do would have been something that no doubt stayed totally in the mind, totally in the mind of his disciples. Here's the first point I want you to understand. Servanthood flows from legitimate authority. Legitimate authority. Jesus had legitimate authority because he was the Son of God, but he was also God. There's this thing called the Trinity, this doctrine that we need to understand, that God is indeed God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in one, right? We don't necessarily understand it, but you know what? It's there. Those in authority, here's the lesson. Those in authority must be servants. If you want to be in an authoritative position, you have got to learn how to serve. If you want to learn how to lead, you have got to first learn how to serve. If you want to learn how to lead, you got to first learn how to follow. And if you don't learn that, you will never be a successful leader. It just can't be done. And we see what Jesus begins to do. He knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, because Jesus is who he is, God himself, the Son of God, all these things, he decided to demonstrate his love to his disciples by serving them in the next few verses. Well, and because Jesus has delegated this servant responsibility to us, we must do it as well. I want you to look at, well, you don't have to go there, but in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says this. In the same way, Jesus said this, this is his words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many people." We must take personal responsibility for our role in the body of Christ. Personal responsibility. That means that I cannot assume that somebody else is going to do what I was designed to do. So when we have an attitude that says, you know what, somebody else will pick it up if I don't, can I tell you what that is? That's an attitude that falls into the category of sin. Multiple syllables. S-I-N. By the way, what's in the middle of sin? There you go. So we've got to make sure that we take personal responsibility. Now, this thing, what Jesus was about to do, was very countercultural. It was something that needed to be done. Now, he was about to do something that nobody would really understand if they weren't like really there, right? He was going to do something kind of strange. And so, Larry, do you mind if I wash your feet? Huh? At my risk? Okay. Off with the feet, man. Because this is what Jesus did. I mean, what kind of risk are we talking about, Larry? Is he okay? Am I okay to wash his feet? Jesus didn't have to deal with boots. Yeah, Jesus probably had to deal with shoelaces. You're right, Ricky. He didn't have to worry about that, yeah. No. We're going to get him cleaned up right here. You have pretty feet. You do. They look pretty good, too. Not very hairy. That's good. I did this a few years ago, and, you know, the foot. I got somebody whose foot was really hairy, and, you know, kind of. All right, Larry, here you go. Just put your foot in there. I don't know how. Stephen might have put cold water in there.
Is it cold?
That's cold. Stephen put cold water in there. So what Jesus would do, he would put them both. Huh? Not your leg. Well, pull your britches up, okay? It's cold. It is. Now, so what Jesus would do would take the foot, and he would actually massage it while he was washing it. Now, why was foot washing such a big deal? Because everywhere people went, guess what? That they didn't wear these things, okay? But what happened? Did I get your sock wet? I'm sorry, Larry. That's okay. But you get the idea, right? You get the idea.
Right.
Yeah. Well, it's okay, Larry. You can stop by Walmart before you get to Cedar Rock and get some new socks, okay? But see,
you go bathroom.
What Jesus did, he did this because everybody wore sandals, right? And so they didn't have paved roads or sidewalks. And so their feet were like the nastiest part of their bodies. And so, unlike with Larry, okay? Larry's feet are very clean. He took a bath this morning, I can tell. It's always kind of a, you know, just I have to make sure that I take a chance, like you said, at my risk, right? Uh-huh. But, you know, everybody did that. And so to wash the feet was the most menial, most unabased, and even somewhat degrading in terms of reputation. Those who washed people's feet were, guess what, in the household, they were the lowest of the servants. They were the ones, this was the entry-level position, mm-hmm. right? This is the position where you come in and you think of the thing that you really don't want to do in your company. And this is the type role that was considered in household servanthood. So, Larry, thank you for participating. I hope your feet feel better. There are some towels, I think, in the back. Todd, I guess not. But anyway, you're on your own, buddy. But see, this servanthood deal, this washing of feet, was a really big deal. And so that Jesus taught us then that true service, they're bringing you some towels, Larry. They're taking care of you. Todd and Rick are taking care of you. Of course, they're probably going to bring you dirty towels, knowing them. your feet are going to be worse off after a towel Rick Martin gives you, believe me. So anyway, yeah, that's right. Now, Billy, I thought you were going to complete the thing, and you were going to dry his feet for him, okay? Is that a shirt? Yeah. Keep the shirt. You can have the shirt, okay? You can have the shirt. Believe me, we don't want it back. But anyway, here's the second thing we learn about service. Service is humble. True service is humble. Look at what Jesus said. He poured water into a basin, then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel he had around him. So he had taken his tunic off, right? And the towel, this was not the kind of towel we're talking about back there. There's a reason that I didn't take all my clothes off and just do a towel for you today, okay? Multiple reasons for that, as a matter of fact. But what would happen, the towel that Jesus had around him was huge. And so there was plenty of play in the towel that would allow him to do what? To dry the feet after he had washed them. So true service is humble. Well, here's the thing. We've got to get our hands dirty and go to places that are unpleasant if we're going to be true servants. We got to be able to wash people's feet. And I had a pretty good feeling that Larry's feet were clean, right? I know Larry, okay? But you know what? We got to be willing to do that unconditionally. That's what true servanthood is. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And that, Jesus is the one that we need to emulate. Here's the third thing. True service is a learned behavior. It's a learned behavior. It's something that you are not born with. If you were never taught anything from birth, you will grow up to be the absolute most selfish, ego-centered person that you could ever imagine. So parents, if some of you are feeling like failures right now, yeah, no, I'm just joking. But we have to ingrain in children and in adults the importance of servanthood. Now, can I tell you what servanthood really takes? It takes something we call emotional maturity. There's got to be emotional maturity for someone to be willing to be a servant. But that's who God has called us to be. That's who He has called us to be. That's what He's called us to do. When He came to Peter, we know Peter, right? Boisterous Peter, eloquent Peter, who was so discreet and thought so carefully before he spoke, right? We know Peter, right? Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, why are you going to wash my feet?" And I can imagine he was laughing. "Lord, why are you going to wash my feet?" You're probably going to get a disease from it, you know. That's something like Peter would say. And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now why I'm doing it, but someday you will." Peter, you've got a lot to learn. You've been following me now for about 3 years, but you know what? There's still so much more for you to learn. Servanthood is a learned behavior. And let me tell you, folks, many of us, I told you a few weeks ago that, you know what? The more I learn, the more I know that I really don't know. Does that make sense? And you know, as we get older, we realize, you know what? There are plenty of opportunities that I might have missed out on. Don't wait. Don't wait to learn the lessons about service and servanthood that Jesus has for us in Scripture. Well, this whole thing, yuck, that's some nasty stuff y'all left on the stage. Here's the thing that we need to understand. Jesus was teaching this servanthood to His disciples. And you know what? This is not a comfortable passage for those who want to be in positions where others serve beneath them. This is tough. This is hard. Because here's what happens. Servanthood leads to leadership. Leadership is all about influence. Management is about directing out of a position of authority. Does that make sense? Leadership, though, occurs when someone can influence others to act a certain way or to perform in a certain way or to get something done. They do that out of who they are. Servanthood, leadership, influence. You never see that continuum broken. Servanthood, leadership, influence. Many people try to shortcut into leadership, and you know what? It never works when that happens. When they never learn how to serve first, they never become real leaders. So true service is a learned behavior. Fourth thing and the final thing is true service leads to true significance. True service leads to true significance. You want to be significant in life? You want to feel significant? Where does significance come from? Significance comes from the reality that I matter, that what I am doing is really going to be impactful. And can I tell you that you can never really do that without someone else involved? And it's the person that you are doing the service for. You see, we talk about success, and we have so many different degrees of success and so many different definitions of success, and so many of them are valid. I'm not pushing back against that, but I'm thinking that with success, with the victories, with the promotions, with the opportunities to buy things and to give. We talked about giving last week as being our stewardship. Many of you, let me pat you on the back. So many of you who were here and many of you weren't here, you're going to have a chance next Sunday. That you committed to some things last week that were very important, very important for you as an individual. But real significance occurs when other people benefit from what I do, from my contribution in their life. And you know what? Here's the beautiful thing about significance. Nobody ever has to really know that I did anything in the first place. That's the beautiful thing about significance. See, that's humility. You see, at the core of this whole thing is humility. right? If we're not humble, we're never. If you're not humble, you're never going to make it anywhere. If pride has got a hold on you, if pride's an issue, you're going to have a difficult time. So humility leads to servanthood. Servanthood leads to leadership. Leadership leads to influence. So we need to write that down somewhere. I didn't have that in my notes. It just kind of came to me. But that's really the way it works. So Peter says, "No, Lord, you will never wash my feet." Why? Because he said, "Lord, you're God. How dare you stoop down? This is beneath you." Peter didn't get it. He didn't understand that what was most important to Jesus was that which he thought was well beneath everything that Jesus was, and even probably that Peter was. After this moment, Peter would be a changed man. Peter would be a totally changed individual. Well, Jesus goes back and says, "If I don't wash your feet, you won't belong to me. If I don't wash your feet, you won't belong to me. If you don't let me serve you, and you don't therefore turn around and serve in the same spirit that I do, you won't belong to me." "Then wash my hands, Lord, and my head as well," Peter said. "Don't just wash my feet. Immerse me. Give me a total, bath. Don't just do my feet. Because I don't want to run the risk, Lord, of not belonging to you." Do you see the critical role that service plays in the life of the Christ follower? About how our lives are not for us. They're really for others. And that's what Jesus came to demonstrate. And again, so many of you I'm talking to, and you're thinking, yeah, this is kind of the way. No, if you live your life that way, you're not the kind of person that's saying, "This is the way I live my life." Because your humility won't allow you to do that. You're the kind of person who's always looking for something more to do because you never think you're doing enough. That's the source. That is an indication of your humility that is required to be servants so that we can become leaders who influence others. So what is it that God wants you and I to do with this today? I would say that if you are a Christ follower and you are not going all the way to serve others, you need to step it up. If you find yourself, you've been coming to church and you think church is somewhere to go, it's okay, here for a while. Yeah, we want you to get familiar with the church. You need to understand about something you want to get involved with. But if your curve is really not a curve, it's kind of like a straight line that declines along the x-axis, or the y-axis, excuse me. Did I get that right? That's the x-axis. Yeah, x right here. Yeah, I thought I wrote a y. I didn't follow through there. But if that's you, you know what? You need to find a way, because this whole area here is area of opportunity for you. Yeah, that's a gap, but it's also your area of opportunity. This is where you can make a difference. In other words, something's happening here, or something ain't happening here. And maybe you were intended to do it. So what are we going to do? Are we going to step it up? Everybody has a connection card in front of you, an integrity connection card. And I want everybody to fill that out to complete that. And if you're a member of our church family, and you know what? You want to get plugged in somewhere to serve. I want you to just write that in. Just say anything. Just say serve. Just put serve. And we know that you're looking for an opportunity, because you know what? You want to experience. Your experience needs to go beyond success to significance. You're wanting to make sure that either if there is a gap here, that you close the gap, or if you're here somewhere early on in your time as a Christ follower, that the gap never gets created. That's what you're saying. And so I want you to just, everybody to fill that out regardless, whether you're going to write that out or not, just so we can have your name, address, and all that good stuff about you. And we can send surveillance cameras to your house and plug them in and all that stuff. I know many people, when they come to the church and they fill those things out, that's what they think. We don't do anything like that, y'all, really, we don't. But we do want you to do that. But more than that, we want you to get plugged in. We want you to be the servant that demonstrates what Jesus demonstrated. Why? Because that's what Jesus wants you and I to do. You see, he didn't do that because Peter's feet were dirty and the rest of the disciples' feet were dirty. That had anything to do with it. His major point was to do what? To teach them a lesson about what they need to be doing for others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your day, for your love, God, for the way that you work, for the way that you have made servanthood possible.